Evening, everybody. Great to see you here. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing two songs tonight. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Have Gone, and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. So a mixture of those two. I hope that will bless your heart. Let's pray, bring our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Sundays, when for many of us, we're able just to take a little bit of time and get aside for a while, without the responsibilities for the rest of the week. I think of parents and mums particularly who perhaps don't get that to the same level that some others of us do. But we thank you for these times. We thank you for the times when we can come together. We can come and worship you. We can come and confess our sins. We can come to speak to you. We can come to get refreshed. We can come to learn. And we can come to just have our hearts open to you, for you to speak to us. And I pray that you will do that this evening. We pray that you'll do that for us this evening. Speak to us. Teach us a bit more from your word. Enlarge our understanding and our ways of thinking about you. Lord, our time here, we want it to be worshipful. We want to be here. And in our singing and in our thoughts, for that to be worship as we open ourselves and say, Lord, this is for you. We are here for you, one of our songs says. And that's what we're here for tonight. We're here for you to speak to receive and bless your heart as well. So take us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us if our minds get distracted elsewhere. Help us by the Holy Spirit, like we thought this morning, the helper. May he help us tonight in our worship. We confess our sins. We confess our unworthiness. We don't come because we're good. In many respects, we come because we're not good. And we know we need the Savior. We need your forgiveness. We need your continual cleansing and your equipping and your help. And so we come. Receive us and take us. Wash us, cleanse us in the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a look at God's word together. Quite simple service like we usually do tonight. We'll have a look at the word. We'll pray together. If there are things that come to your mind that you'd like us to pray about, then do, you know, we'll come to a time of prayer. Do shout them out and we'll pray for them together. So just so that you know that and you can have some thoughts as we're going through tonight. Well, so we come to look at the word. We're still in our series that we've called, for want of a better word, better phrase, real church, where we're looking at the big picture of the foundations of God's mission. We often talk about our mission as a church. Well, we're looking at God's mission, which is even better, isn't it? Now, hopefully, our mission corresponds with God's mission. So we're looking at what is God's purpose for his people? What's God's purpose on earth? What's his mission? What's he made the whole thing for? What's he doing? What's he been doing? And what will he do? So that's where we are tonight. And tonight I've called, if we pop the PowerPoint up, we're thinking about magnetic Christianity. And what that image is going to conjure up in your mind. But what I want to show you tonight from the word is that part of God's mission for us, part of God's desire for us, is that we would be people that would attract people, that would just naturally, by the way we live, that we would draw people to him. It builds on the back of what we've looked at so far. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking, can you remember the series so far? We've done four. I learned long ago not to ask if people can remember. If you go to life group, you have it every time. I usually set out at the beginning of life group, well, just go over last Sunday's sermon. And that's always kind of like, well, that kills things before we start, doesn't it? But I do it for a reason, because, you know, what we're doing here and on Sunday mornings, it's not just to fill 25 minutes or whatever, so we can kind of tick it off. It's actually so that we learn things. And if we listen to it and then can't remember it a few days later, well, the idea is that we learn and it goes into us. And by the Holy Spirit, I hope that something from every message drips down. I certainly don't expect you to remember everything that we talk about. But I hope in every message there is something from the Spirit that is able to go in and just lodges. So bit by bit, we get built up and we're equipped and we get the whole picture. So what have we done? Well, Paul introduced a series, and he said it all centres on Jesus. Remember that? And that's our strap line, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. He said how it focuses all on him. Then we had a week where we looked at God's mission since the fall is about renewal. It's about how God is renewing things, and we're part of that. So it's not that he's going to screw it all up and then start again at the final day. That God's mission, God's way is always that he's renewing. He makes good and he makes perfect that which is imperfect. And that's what he's doing in us. It's what he will do with the world. So the next one we went on to see was God's mission started with creation. That was what he did, wasn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made us the pinnacle of creation to care for it. And as his redeemed people, that mission still exists. He wants us as his people, part of what we're about is still to be looking after, caring for creation. It was a creation mandate. All mankind is for that. Most people don't realize it, but as those who've been redeemed, those who he's rescued, we of all people should be those that are working with him, looking after, caring for his creation to make it and to help it, enable it to work as he designed it for. So creation stuff is part of our mission as his people. And then last week, Paul, last week or the week before, looked at God's mission. Yes, it was the week before, wasn't it? Because last week was Jubilee. Paul looked at God's desire is to have a fair world. And through his people, Israel, part of it was that they were to be working for justice and righteousness, those two words, righteousness and justice, speaking out against injustice, seeking to put wrong things, putting things right that have gone wrong. Whatever you do, don't get that the wrong way around. That's not a good thing. So speaking up for truth, speaking up for justice is something that is a good thing. It's part of our mandate as God's people. So part of what we're about as a church modeling that as an example for everyone. It should be modeled in us, the way we live together. It's really important. Fairness and justice and honesty and integrity. Those things modeled in us. It's a good thing. It's not an incidental thing. It's part and parcel of what we're about. These are foundations that shape God's church and us as a church. Now tonight we're going to have a look at three passages in the Bible that teach us this thing about magnetism, about being magnets as Christians, people that attract others to him, people and we'll see whose lives and our way of doing things is at such a level that it impresses others. It's not about words, it's not about speaking, although it's very closely related to that. It's simply by the way we live that this is part of what God has called us for, the way we live. So, the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to look particularly at verses 5 to 8. And the words are going to come up on the screen for you if you haven't a Bible. I would, as always, well, not as always, but as often I do, would encourage you to have your own device or written paper version down so you can take notes and that kind of thing. Then when you read it again, it might jog your memory as to what we've looked at. So Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. The Israelites are about to go into the promised land. They've wandered around for 40 years. A whole generation has died off. The generation that had the law given to them at Sinai, they've all died off. Only those that were under 20 are still alive. And so to make sure this new generation that's going to go into the promised land and take possession of it, to make sure they themselves know the way that God wants them to live, God tells Moses to Give them the law again to tell them again. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. It's the second reading of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And so these verses that we've got on the screen here for you are key verses for us. See, he says, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded you. So this is Moses speaking to the people. I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded you, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. That's the key phrase. Will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? If you noticed, and I emphasized that key verse, that those key words, to the nations. They were to live in a certain way before the nations so that the people around them, the Amorites and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Philistines and all of those people, they were to be looking at the Israelites and seeing something about God in them. And so for those people, the first one they are to be, and we are to be, people that attract others to be curious about God. It's quite as simple as that. To be curious about God. God had chosen, it's important for us to understand this, that God had chosen the Israelites and he's chosen us as his people, not simply for our benefit. We do get wonderful things, wonderful blessings, wonderful privileges as God's people, don't we? You know, and it's wonderful to have been one of, to have him with us, the Holy Spirit, as we talked about this morning, to have the Holy Spirit with us, to have him helping us, to know purpose, and to know God's peace, to know his joy, to know that sense that all is well with us and God. It is well with my soul. What a wonderful thing that is. But there's a large part of which God has called us, not simply for our own benefit, but for the benefit of other people. For the benefit, as he says here, of the nations. So God calls us not simply for our sake, but for the sake of the nations, that they might see God and be attracted to him. The way, therefore, the Israelites lived was to say something about God to those who are around them. There was a mission element, if you like, to the way they lived as a community, the way they lived their laws and verse 8, the righteous decrees and the laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today. The way they lived, the way they related to each other, the way they administered justice, the way they cared for the poor. It was to have a statement to others, to make them sit up and to take notice that other nations around them would see something different about them, and it would make them think about their God, the one who'd given them these laws. So then their life as a nation was not just for their benefit. Part of God's choosing them, part of God's choosing us, is to have a people who stand out, who shine, as we will see as we go through tonight, who shine out, who stand apart in a good way, that people will be amazed at the way God's people act, that they're not like the others, that it must be better to be one of God's people. And I will show you that's what he wants us to be as well. That they will be amazed that their God was actually with them. Did you notice that as we read it? said, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? There was an expectation that their relationship with God would make a difference, that God was near to them and would act when they prayed to him. And as people of God, as the plan of God has moved on, it is no different for us. We should be those in whom the power and the presence of God is seen when we come to worship. Let us be seeking, let us be praying that those who don't know the Lord, when they come in among us, they feel something of the presence of God, something of the nearness of God in our worship, in our humility, in our praise, in our confessions, that they feel and realize God is here. I long for that. I think of when they dedicated the temple, and we're going to have a look at this in just a moment, but the glory of the Lord came and filled the place. Now, I'm not sure that the Shekinah glory is going to come and physically fill this place, but oh, don't we long for the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit to be so felt among us? Will you pray for that when you come together? Will you make that your prayer as you come through the door? As you walk up the path here and you see the doors open in front of you, pray, Lord, would you make yourself known to me? Would you, through us, would you make yourself known to those who don't know you through the way we sing, that people come in and know that God is here, that we would have testimonies and stories of God answering our prayers, that they would say about that God is near them when we pray to him. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Let's pray for that, that would be the case. And not just when we gathered, but as we live out. We talk in the morning about frontline Christianity, when you're out in your doing what you do on a daily basis, whatever it is, whoever you're living amongst, your neighbors, your friends, your workmates, your whoever it is, that they would see something in you of Jesus that attracts people to be curious about God. What is it about this person that makes them different? Notice, there's nothing here about speaking at this point. And you'll see tonight, it's not about speaking. It's wrapped up in the way we live. Hence, he says in verse 9, which we didn't read, only be careful and watch yourselves. So crucial that we don't forget what we are. So that's the first thing, the about making people curious about God. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way when we pray to him? What other nation has such gracious decrees? We want to make people curious about what makes us tick, what makes us different. The second thing, and it's found in Jeremiah. Come over with me to Jeremiah chapter 13. Longer portion here. There's an image, a picture that Jeremiah has to live out. I'm going to read 11 verses here, so it's a little bit more, but chunky. But you'll get the reason why. This is what the Lord said to me: go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I brought a belt, as the Lord directed, and put it round my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time: take the belt you brought and are wearing around your waist, and now go to Parath. That's either the Euphrates or a place with the same name, but it's known for being wet. It's known for being boggy. Go to Parath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Parath, as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Parath and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people, for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. Do you see the same thing that's coming across here? He's called them, the people, to himself, that last phrase, to be my people, for my renown, for my praise, and for my honor. That was what he called them for. That's what he's called us for his praise, for his renown. And so we come, the second thing is we're to be attracting people. First one, to be curious about God, but to make people admire God. That's what's in here. We are to be living, as the Jewish people, the Israelites were to be living, to make people admire God, to be for his renown, praise, and honor. The image is that he is to have a belt. It wasn't really a belt. It was more something like this. This is, does anybody know what this is? If I open it up. Anybody know what that is? Anybody who traveled a bit? It's called a longi. And it's what they wear in Burma. And I picked this up when I went to Burma a few years ago. And the blokes wear it as well as the women. And they kind of stand in it like this. And so you think all the blokes are wearing dresses or skirts, but they're not. I don't want to make myself look a real idiot on this one. But they have it. And then they do something like that, and they tuck it in and they wear it. And I was constantly amazed. And I asked the guy who was leading, how do you tie this thing together? Because every time I tried it, you know, in fun, it always fell down. And they don't have anything underneath it, but too much detail on that one. But they would wear this, some of them were very brightly coloured, and they're very vivid. And often the type of longi that they wear says something about the people. And in a sense, it's a bit like the way we wear our clothes. Sometimes we wear clothes not for the sake of the clothes, but for our sake. The belt in the story here in Jeremiah is like one of those things. It was a sash that was put round the waist. It would have been white linen. It would have been striking as he walked around Jerusalem wearing this longi, if you like, wearing this sash. People would have seen it. It was not to touch water. In other words, it was to stay clean. Water might stain it, because they didn't always have clean water to wash in. It might stain it. It was to be clean. It was, in one sense, the epitome of sartorial elegance in those days. It attracted attention. But Jeremiah doesn't get to wear it for long before God says, take it off, and I want you to go and bury it. I want you to take it, and I want you to bury it, which is what put it in a crevice, is what it means, down by the Euphrates, or down in this wet place. And he's to leave it there. And then a few months later, God says to him, right, now go and dig it up. Go and take it again. And of course, you've done this. You dig something up out of the ground, and it's dirty, it's wet. And it was completely spoiled. And as verse 7 says, it is completely useless. He couldn't possibly wear it like that. What's the point of this? Why did God tell him to go and get a lovely white, sparkly white longi, this sash, put it around his waist, wear it, and then go and put it in the dirt, and then go and pull it out again? It was a kind of living parable, if you like. The point in this striking image was that the cloth was to God, the people of God was like the cloth was for Jeremiah. God, in a way, had called his people. He wanted to wear them. They were to be for his glory, for his renown, his praise, his honor. Like that cloth was to be around Jeremiah. It wasn't for the sake of the cloth. It was for the sake of what it said about Jeremiah. These people, the people of Israel, had been called to bring praise to him. But like the dirty cloth, they had not obeyed him. They hadn't kept his laws. They hadn't honored him. They hadn't been bringing him praise. It's like they'd been buried in the dirt. They were completely useless for the purpose for which God had called them. The point of the illustration was that the cloth was to say something about the wearer. When we get dressed up, I've got a suit that will come out in not too distant future when we do some weddings. A suit that we had for Charlotte's wedding, if it still fits me, that is. You get to an age, don't you, and you kind of wonder, is it still going to fit round the waist and that kind of thing. We'll get it out. Now, what do I want? Is it for the sake of the suit so people say, oh, nice bit of cloth, Stuart? No, it's so they'll say, cool, you've brushed up all right, haven't you? Hopefully. Ladies, you will get the illustration, but I'm talking about myself because I don't want to embarrass any of you. You'll wear jewellery, not specifically for the sake of the jewellery. It's for you. It's to make the best of you. And that's what this is about. And this is what God has called us for. It's what he called Israel for. It's what he's called us for, so that people will look at us, look at his people Israel, and they will admire him, that he will get praised, that for his renown, for his honor. It was to make people admire God. So the question that comes to us from this, does the way we live cause people to admire God? Our children, our grandchildren, for many of us, our work colleagues and our neighbours, do they look at us in our daily lives and look and think, I want to have grandma's God. He must be really good. I want him to, God, what a God he must be. I want to have my colleague's God. He must be very good because he makes such a difference. That's the challenge for us. Do they look at us and think, what a wonderful God we have? Do they look at our lives and the way that we speak to each other? Do our children look at those of us who are parents, children of any age? Do they look at us and see modeled in us something that attracts them to God and think, I'm going to follow that God? Because he's a good God. His ways are better than my ways. Do they look at the way we face the trials and troubles of life and think, wow, that Christian God is good. Look at the way he helps his people. Look at the difference he makes in their life. I want that God. We're to be causing people to admire him and to want to come and follow them. Follow him themselves? Or does God ever look at me? Does he ever look at you like that rag that's been hidden, dirtied, ruined? Our lives that do nothing or little for his praise and his renown. What do people think of him when they look at us? It's very challenging, this, isn't it? Very challenging. Part of what he's called us for, what he called the Israelites for, was that they would be attracting people. They'd be acting, living like magnets. Let's move on for the third passage, and we're going to Isaiah chapter 60, just back a few pages in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 16, just three verses in this one. And we're going to see how part of the people, the part of God's mission, his purpose in calling the people, was that they would be attracting people to worship God. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings of the brightness, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Isaiah is in full prophetic mode here. He's looking forward to a time of change. He's looking forward to, well, we now can see, he's looking forward to the time of Jesus. He's looking forward to the time of the Messiah. He's speaking, if you look at chapter 55 through to 59, it's about darkness. It's about things that have gone wrong. The people had been taken into exile to learn the lesson that they would come back and be devoted to God and live with delight of him. It transpires, they come back and they haven't learned the lesson. They haven't really changed. The only hope for them was that God would do something. And this is what chapter 60 is about. And he speaks that the light was going to come. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. God is going to work. God is going to be in action. Your light has come. Who is described as the light of the world? That's a Sunday school question, isn't it? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. As the light, he finally brings true justice and righteousness. He lived those out. He embodied them. He would come and show the standards and set things right. And it says that the nations will come to your light. When Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 2, what do we read in Matthew? He tells us of the Magi who came from foreign lands. They are the forerunners of the nations. They represent the nations that will come. And what did they do? They bowed in worship to Jesus, the light of the world. And as we live and in the time since Jesus, in this present age, the gospel is going out, the good news is going out into the world, and then the nations are coming to Jesus. People from all over the world are coming and bowing the knee and worshipping him. So the light has come. He's pointing that people will come and they will bow the knee. The kings will come to the brightness. The wise men came and they worshipped Jesus. And through this passage in verse 6, to give you a few other examples, it talks of herds of camels. Let's not worry about that too much. But the herds of camels will cover your land, young camels, all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. They will come and they will worship the Lord. The nations will come. Verse 7, Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. They will be an accepted offering on my altar. I will adorn my glorious temple with these people. They would come and they would worship. Verse 9, verse 13. We're running out of time. Read those yourselves. The second part of verse 9. Read verse 13. It speaks of the nations coming to worship God. But look at verse 1 again. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Does anything strike you about that? He's telling the people to arise. Your light has come. We said that Jesus, the light of the world, has come. Because the light has come, because Jesus has come, what does he say to the people? All right, now you arise. You shine. As Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Song that's popular with lots of people, Shine Jesus, Shine. Lord, the light of your love is shining. I read one author, one guy as I was preparing this, and he said, I wonder if Jesus, when we sing that, doesn't say, well, tell you what, why don't you get up and let your light start shining instead of asking me to do it all? Sometimes we can live as if Jesus has got to do it. And yes, in one sense, we long for him to come, but there is another sense in which he says, you shine, you arise, because the light is shining on you. There is a responsibility. We are to shine. We are to shine because of what Jesus has done, so that we call people, I haven't given you the next one, there we go, to worship the Lord. We are to shine because the light is, it's an instruction, it's a command. The other references on there. Matthew, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We are to let our light shine so that God gets the glory. Now, I know this is kind of mission 101, but let's remember, it is for God's glory. It is for Him. It is that people will worship Him and think well of Him. We shine. We do our good works. We live as we should do so that the people will glorify our Father in heaven. And in Philippians, I've missed one out somewhere. No, this is Philippians. Look at this. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, so the way we live, our attitudes, the way we talk, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The way we live means that we'll shine like stars. And when people see the stars, we go out, hopefully it's a clear night tonight, we'll see the moon, we'll see the stars, and we'll look up and glorify God for the beauty. That's what He wants us to be, those who attract people to worship people to Him. This is doing good. This is letting our light shine. So the summary of all of this, from these passages, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, what is God's mission on earth? It's to have a people who work with Him in His big plan. It's people who look after creation. It's people who model integrity and live by His standard. People who stand up for right and seek justice. And people who, by virtue of the way we live, are living advertisements, living magnets that draw people to admire God, to worship God by the way we live. So what we are, what we do, is as important as what we say. If we just say things but don't have a life that backs it up, it will undo all that we say. Our integrity, our life of devotion to the Lord, the way we live, the way we treat each other, the way we live in before our neighbors and our work colleagues is so, so important. God wants us to be people that model Him and His standards. Or we could say all we want. I could stand here and be eloquent. Well, I don't know whether I could stand and be very eloquent ever. But you know what I mean. You get the point. I could stand and say some wonderful things. But then if people found out that my life was a sham, and you see it, you've seen it, haven't you? How many times do we see the, you know, evangelists and people, well-known figures, and then we realize that their life was a sham and the impact is taken away? There needs to be reality in our lives, before our neighbors and before our friends. So this is God's desire for us. This is His purpose for us, that we would be living in a way that draws people to admire and worship Him. So let's come to a time of prayer. As we do, let's just take some time to reflect on this. Let's let the Holy Spirit take information and search our hearts. In the light of His word this evening, let's ask yourself, I'll ask myself, does the way I speak, does the way I act reflect well on Jesus? If people could see and hear the way I talk at home, would that be good? The way I talk to other people, about other people, would that be good? if we didn't ever say another word, if we were struck dumb, would there be enough about us? As we said, like connecting with Daniel this morning, would there be enough about our life to convict us of being guilty of being followers of Jesus? Is there enough about us for others to ask and ponder and desire to have the God that we've got? And if, in all honesty, the Spirit finds you wanting in any of those areas, then just take the time now to admit and confess and ask Him to help you put that right. Father, we talk about these things and we see them in your word, and we are convicted of how short we fall. We're embarrassed, Lord, when we look at some of the ways we think, some of the things we do, some of the things that we say, the way we say things, the lack of grace towards other people. Some of the ways our actions don't back up our words. Would you forgive us? Would you have mercy on us? Would you heal us? And would you help us by your Holy Spirit? We thought of Him this morning as being our helper. Oh, we cry to you. We need your help to be the people that you've called us to be. We do not want to be like that cloth that was dug up and it was dirty and useless and good for nothing. We want to be people that you're proud of. We want to be people that you can trust with blessing. People that you can trust with your people, trust with new converts. We want to be people that you can use, you can trust to put us into situations where you need one of your special agents to make a difference. We want to be those special agents for change and for good. Oh God, help us, help our speech, help our actions to be marked by love and grace and compassion and fairness and truth. Help us to be magnets for you. Don't let these words, your word to us tonight, just fall to the ground as another sermon. But may we take it and hear it as from you. Hear these prayers. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Help us not to forget what you've said to us this morning and this evening. And help us as we go out into the rest of this week. May we go with a sense of your presence. May we go with the mark of the Holy Spirit upon us that causes people to think well of you, to be curious about you, to admire you, and above all, to worship you. Help us then, we pray, as we give ourselves to you. May we have your peace and your joy in our hearts as we go from this place now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, time is gone. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. As I said this morning, any questions or any specific things you'd like to ask or things that you want us to be prayed for, do have a word with me. I'll gladly do that. Or not just me, but seek out another Christian. Just, you know, be one of the nice things of having some coffee. We can just take some time. We can support each other and love each other in that way. God bless you. Thanks for being here.